Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Good to have Bethnal Green Mission here as well. Welcome. Starting with a question today, would you think of yourself as confident? Do you say you're a confident person? Simon, definitely a confident person. Lyndon too. We're looking today at a poem, at one of the Psalms, written by someone who was very confident, not arrogant, but confident. And he was not confident in himself or in what he had achieved or done, but his confidence was placed in something else. His confidence was placed in his God. And that man was David, King David. He wrote quite a lot of the Psalms, actually. I'm not. Anybody have any idea how many Psalms David wrote? Any guesses? Seventy? Any other suggestions? 70 is very close, actually. 73. Out of 150, that's a lot of psalms. He was quite a prolific writer. He had quite a lot of praise to give to God. I think it's a great thing. So we're looking at Psalm 27 this morning. It's on page 535 on your Bibles, if you'd like to follow, because we're going to read through it in a moment. And it's a beautiful psalm. It's a song of adoration and of trust in God, of confidence in God, affirming his greatness and his goodness. So let's read this together now. It's only 14 verses, so it's not too long. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away from your servant in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord, and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, sprouting malicious accusations. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. It's a really beautiful psalm. And I'm going to break up, just for the purposes of this morning, kind of looking at it in two main sections. First, looking at how, in verses 1 to 3, David declares his confidence in God. He talks about where his confidence is based. And in the second section, looking at how he's able to do that. What is his confidence based on, and how is he able to base his confidence in that place? Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? David asks in the opening lines of the psalm. Well, from what David mentions here, it seems like he has quite a number of things, actually, that he could be afraid of and have concerns about. In verses 2 and 3, he speaks about evil men that may advance against him, enemies that may attack him, an army which might besiege him. War may break out against him. And in verse 10, he talks about, what if my mother and father forsake me? These were very real issues for David. He was only the second king of a very small nation of Israel, surrounded by many other often hostile nations who were always a danger to him and to his kingdom. And could he trust those closest to him? Or would they form alliances with his enemies around him? Would they turn on him? Broadly speaking, these can be sort of fitted into two main categories. One is looking at external threats or dangers. So these are those who actively seek his downfall. So we see that from the enemies and those who would attack him and come against him. And then the other one is a far more personal threat, actually, looking at those who are closest to him, his family, those foundational relationships. What if those were threatened in verse 10? So the majority of the challenges David faces here are around enemies attacking him or attacking his kingdom. And I think we don't often think in terms of this. I don't know how easy you found it to relate to those passages about if an army besieges me. You know, I don't know about you, but I haven't woken up one morning this week recently thinking, oh goodness, maybe there'll be a catapult and, you know, a battering ram at my door. It's just not something I usually worry about. And so the language might not exactly fit our experience here. But Scripture does remind us in 1 Peter 5:8 that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And while there are Christians in the world who do live in the context of war and conflict, all of us are in a spiritual battle, and we should not lose sight of that. I think it's something that's very easy to forget, actually, that every day, on a daily basis, we face powers and principalities that want to choke out God's word in our lives and lead us to places where we will stumble and fall. Now, as for the more personal fears that David mentions here around those close relationships which mean the most to him, I think we can all relate to that, to the devastation and the brokenness that can result from broken relationships. When someone that we really care for and is of great value to us, the relationship breaks down and we are left alone. So I would like you for a moment to imagine that you were writing the psalm. If this was Mim's psalm or Vince's psalm or Sean's psalm, what would you write? What are the things that you would include here? What fears and challenges do you face in your life? At work and at home, do you have colleagues or neighbors who would attack you or like to see you fall? What are the spiritual battles that you face in your own life and in the life of your family as well? Which are the relationships which you'd be totally lost and broken without? Line them up, all those fears, all those threats, and bring them before God in the same way that David does here. You see, it's an amazing thing. The whole beginning section there, he kind of lines up a lot of things. If this, then that. If this, then that. And he's able to say, even if all these things occur, even then I will still be confident in God. He's not saying they're not going to occur because I'm with God. He's saying, even if they do occur, I will still be confident in God. He says, if my enemies come against me, they will stumble and fall. My heart will not fear. I will be confident. Now, can we say that to the same challenges that we face? I found that quite challenging, actually, reading this. I thought, goodness. There is stuff that I do worry about, and I don't necessarily always think, well, it's going to be fine because God's with me, you know. How is he able not to be scared or worried about these things? And I think the answer comes in the opening lines, and it's a very simple one, actually. So it's about where his confidence is based, where his trust is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David describes God as his light and his salvation and his stronghold. Why does he not fear? Why is he not afraid? Because his confidence is in God and in God alone. And I just want to take just a moment now just to explore those three images of light, stronghold, and salvation. Because I think they say to us quite a bit about where this confidence is based. The Lord is David's light. Now, I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where you've had no light whatsoever. Right, it's quite an unnerving experience. I once went caving with some friends in South Africa, and we went down a very unassuming little hole, and it actually opened out into a much bigger space. And we switched our lights off just to see what it would be like. And it was the most unnerving experience. I was able to put my hand right in front of my face, so it was almost touching my nose, and I couldn't see it. I had no idea that it was there. And I just realized how dependent I was on having at least a little bit of light to be able to see where I'm going and to find my way out. Without it, there was no way we were going to be able to get out of that situation. And I think that's what light is for David in this situation as well. It's about God's guidance. And he knows that he can depend on God because he is a light to his path and a lamp unto his feet. He knows that God will direct him and God will make the way clear for him even when he's not too sure which way to go. And then the Lord is also David's salvation. Now, in terms of spiritual battle and the armor of God, the book of Ephesians describes the helmet of salvation. Salvation is our helmet, which protects our most vulnerable and important part, our head. But David also knows God not just in that spiritual sense, but also as a very real deliverer and rescuer from everyday situations and dangers. He'd been in some pretty tight spots, you know. Remember Goliath, very large, nasty giant. There was another time as well. He was captured by Abimelech, and he was in fear of his life, and he managed to escape only by pretending to be insane. Actually, bit of an unusual story. But he writes this. This in Psalm 34. In response, he talks about how he will glorify the God. This is because he's saying, "Thank you, Lord, for getting me out of this." He says, "I will glorify God with me, and let us exalt His name together." I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. See, the Lord is His deliverer and His salvation. And when I hear salvation, I just think of it in spiritual terms often. I'm saved. I know Jesus, that's great. And there is a confidence that we can have in that and coming before Jesus as a result of our salvation. But we see from David's experience a very real sense of God as deliverer and as savior as well in everyday physical situations. His life was in danger. God came, God rescued him and brought him out. And I think we can know that today as well. And I'm sure many of us have examples of that in our own lives. And then God is also David's stronghold. Right, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a safe place that you go when you're under threat. And I was thinking about this. I thought it's quite easy sometimes for us to make strongholds for ourselves. We tend to build our own strongholds sometimes. And they usually give us some temporary protection, but they usually end up failing. And I think it's a hard thing, but I think it's a really good thing sometimes because it gives us the opportunity then to actually say, where is my stronghold? And if I'm putting it just in me and in what I'm able to do, and it fails so easily, then it's an opportunity to put our faith and our hope and our trust in God because He's the stronghold that will not fail and that will not let us down. And we see that very clearly in David's life, that no matter what he faces, he is not afraid because he knows that God is his stronghold. He knows, if God is with me, I've got nothing to be afraid of. Now, these are very wonderful images of God's faithfulness and goodness, light, salvation, stronghold. And I suppose for many of us, we understand these things in our heads, so we can say, yes, that sounds true, but not necessarily always in our hearts. We understand them in our heads, but not always in our hearts. Do they have the power to challenge our fears, to cast them away, to change the way we live, the way we think, the way we behave? And how is David able to do this? How can he really live, not just knowing this in his head, but also in his heart, that God is his light and his salvation and his stronghold? How can we live in that way? And I think it's easy to be cynical about this, about people who have a lot of confidence and hope and faith in God. And there's a guy, no offense, Josh, but he is Nigerian, in my prayer group at work, who is very supremely confident in God, and quite annoyingly so sometimes, I have to say. in almost any situation, he'll be, you just need to pray, brother. Pray, trust God, and it's going to be okay. It's going to all be sorted out. You need healing, you need that mortgage, you need whatever you need, just pray. And I get a bit frustrated with him sometimes because I'm like, it's a bit more complicated than that. You don't understand. Don't be so simplistic about these things. But you know what? God does work in amazing ways in his life. And there's something about his faith which I think I would like to have in some ways, because I think he's able to trust in a very wholehearted way. And so I think it's easy. The challenge is not to be cynical when we look at someone who's confident in God. And at David here, and at his confidence in God, and saying, he'd been through some tough things, so, he knew what he was talking about. So how is David able to be so confident in his God? Well, the key comes in verse 4. It's the key verse of the psalm. This is what verse 4 says. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. One thing I ask. What would you ask? What does David ask here? Only one thing. He's got one thing he can ask. And he asks for that he may dwell in the house of the Lord. He doesn't ask, deliver me from these enemies. you know, get rid of all these fears and all these dangers. The one thing that he seeks is that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. What does that mean, to dwell in the house of the Lord? You know, is this the house of the Lord? Does he want to be in church all day long? I think he's talking here about, it's the place where God is, where his presence is to be found. Now, at that time, a simple tent would probably have been serving as a temple, where the Ark of the Covenant, sort of the symbol of God's presence with his people, was kept. And I don't think David's just longing to be a Levite or a priest here in a temple. What he's longing for and seeking with all his heart is to know God's presence. But why is this? Why is this the one thing that he asks for? Well, I think the picture that expresses it most clearly for me is that image of a young child with their mom or their dad. And kind of having my own little girl, Layla, now, this makes more sense to me than it did before as well, I think. And just that sense of being, and I remember when I was little as well, when you're afraid or you're scared or you're in a dangerous situation, you're just like, if my mom or my dad are with me, I'm going to be okay. And it's about that confidence in knowing that they are there. Because I know that they love me, and I know that they will keep me safe. And I think that's what this is saying here. It's about knowing who stands alongside you. And you see that so clearly in David's life when he faces Goliath. Because he's a boy. I mean, I was scared of other kids in my class, let alone a giant, you know. But he's not afraid, and he's not afraid because he is so conscious and so aware of who is actually standing alongside him. Who's standing next to me when he faces Goliath? He goes, okay, you're a bit bigger than me. But you know who's standing alongside me is God. God is alongside me. And that's why David is able to be so confident. And that's why he seeks his presence. He said, I want to be in your house, Lord. I want to be standing alongside you. And then I know it'll be okay. We'll be able to find a way through this. And it's merely as a natural outworking and consequence of being in God's presence that David knows that God will keep him safe, will hide him, will set me high upon a rock, as he says in the psalm. It's just an outworking of being next to him. The primary reason that David longs to be in God's presence, why he longs to dwell in the house of the Lord, is also in verse 4 and 5. He says, to gaze on his beauty and to seek him in his temple. He takes great joy in the Lord, just because of who he is. And I can think of a few people I know where, you know, their love of God just overflows out from who they are and from what they do and from everything they say. And it's a wonderful thing. And I think David's like that. He really couldn't stay silent. I think that's why he wrote as many psalms as he did. He couldn't stop talking about how great God was. In the New Testament, in Luke speaks about how from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you see this so clearly with David. It's just overflowing from his heart, and he speaks it out, and he writes it out in these psalms and these songs. But I was challenged by this, and I want to challenge you this morning as well today, about how often you long to be near God just to gaze on his beauty. I can think of many occasions when I need something, when I'm in a tight spot, and I'm like, Lord, I need you to come through for me over here and sort this out. But how often do we want to be with God just to adore him? Just to go, God, you're amazing, and I love you. And I was challenged by this. I'm reading a book, which I'm going to quote from in a bit, by Tim Keller as well. And he was talking about how what we do in our spare time is quite key, about looking at what's important in our lives. You know, about whether we go, oh, you know, I'm exhausted, let's go sit down in front of the TV and just veg for a while, you know. Or what else we do with our time, or whether we go, oh, I've got half an hour free, let's spend some time with God. It's kind of about where our priorities are. And I realized so often, actually, that I sort of think, why have I just wasted an hour or half an hour doing X, Y, or Z when I could have spent some time, you know, in God's presence and been properly refreshed and renewed in that place. And I want you to think as well about what do you gaze on in great beauty? I don't know, it might be, some of us have been away on holiday, it might be a great view, a beautiful scene out in nature, looking out over the sea, some mountains, something like that, where you just go, wow. You know, you come to those places sometimes and you just think, I could sit here all day just looking at this, because it's just so beautiful. I think that's what David's talking about here, about being in God's presence, to seek him and gaze on his glory. He just wants to sit there all day and go, look at that. Aren't you amazing, Lord? Or perhaps it's a beautiful piece of music. I'm not particularly musical, but I know my wife enjoys quite a lot of music, and there are, you know, bits of music that she just found uplifting and beautiful, and you just want to listen to again and again. Or perhaps it's a child or someone you know or you love or you care for, where you could just sit there and look at them and go, wow, you know, you're great. You're amazing, and just dwell in that. And these are very special and valuable things. And then David goes on to speak here about how he responds to God's greatness, to this God that he seeks. And he says a few things. He says, I will sing in the verses after this. I will make music to the Lord. I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. David, very famously, as the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Jerusalem, dances with all his joy before the Lord. He's delighted, and that's how he expresses that delight. And I want to know, how do you respond to God as a person? Are you do you like to stand up and sing and jump around, or do you like to just sit silently and reflect on his greatness and his goodness? Not everyone, David does a lot of singing here, but I realize not everyone's keen on singing. I do, I have to confess. I quite enjoy, actually, sometimes when there's nobody else in the house. Only when there's no one else in the house. Turn up the music and just sing to God. Just join in and just praise God. Now, I trust that's a good sacrifice of praise to bring to the Lord, because, as you may know, and my wife so often tells me, I don't have a very good singing voice. In fact, it's pretty bad. I could clear most of this hall pretty quickly. But I find that very freeing, just to speak to God. I sometimes even make up songs, just sort of saying what's on my heart. What way, how do you express yourself to God? How do you respond to God, to his goodness and to his grace and to his mercy and to his power? Perhaps it's in prayerful silence. Perhaps it's just sitting there thinking on a verse of passage, or just reflecting on God's goodness. Perhaps it's writing, just writing out one's thoughts about who God is and how much we love him. Or perhaps it's in prayer. Perhaps it's actually together with others as we share and say, wow, isn't God great? Isn't God good in this way? Or I've seen him come through for me in this way. Perhaps that's the way that we found most helpful. So whatever it is you do, what I'd like to challenge you to do this week is to think of one thing like that you can do, just to praise God and to make the space and the time to do that. Take time. He is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's worthwhile making the time, just to spend time adoring him. There's a great quote, which is in this little book called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, which I'd very recommend, by the way, if you haven't read it. Just speaking about rejoicing in God and being in his presence. And I just want to read it to you. It's just a couple of lines. He says this: rejoicing in the Bible is much deeper than simply being happy about something. I think that's a mistake we often make. It's not just about being happy. Paul directed that we should rejoice in the Lord always in Philippians 4:4, but that does not mean always feel happy, since no one can command someone to always have a particular emotion. To rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and its importance, until your heart rests in it and tastes its sweetness. Rejoicing is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested, and until it relaxes its grip on anything else it thinks it needs. Rejoicing is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested, and until it relaxes its grip on anything else it thinks it needs. I think it's just it's a beautiful picture of just praising God and just so being in his presence, and being transformed by that. And so take the time to praise God and adore him this morning, just for who he is, just because he is God and because he is amazing. Now, I think it's important to note that this is not a quick fix kind of, seek God, gaze on his beauty, praise him, and you're going to be confident and happy in God and live happily ever after. It is simple in some ways, but it's not the quick fix that we sometimes would like. things to be. And you may be sitting there this morning as well thinking, this is a beautiful psalm, but that's just not where I'm at. I wish I could say I long for God like that and feel awe and wonder at God and his work, but I don't. And there's a lot of other stuff in my life which seems to crowd that out. Well, I think there's encouragement for us here. After singing God's praises, David doesn't just not stand there feeling smug, not just feeling pleased with himself that he's now praised and adored God. He goes on, actually. And he says in verse 7, hear my voice when I call. Do not hide your face from me, in verse 9. Teach me your ways, in verse 11. You see, David sees this as an ongoing process. It's not I've now arrived, I'm here, I'm there, you know. He sees this as a journey. It's something that you're walking on. It's working. You're walking along with. And with childlike trust, he realizes just how dependent he is on God and that God is guiding him on this journey. He is confident in God and his goodness, but he knows that that does not mean that nothing bad or difficult was going to happen to him. I mean, he really knew this. After he'd been, found out that he was going to be king, he had Saul chasing him in the desert trying to kill him for quite a long time, you know. He'd lived every day in fear of his life. So certainly life was certainly not without difficulty and pain. And that's why I think his final exhortation in verses 13 and 14 here is so important, to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We live in such a quick fix society, I think, instant. We expect things instantly in terms of what we want and getting a response for things. And I think we very easily carry that over to our faith as well. But David is encouraging us here to wait on God, to be strong, take heart, and to wait on God. And some things do take time, and God is faithful. God will come through. David is able to wait on God because of his certainty in God's character. He has confidence in him. He has been in difficult places before, and he knows that God will come through. David, to be fair, does have a pretty good record of stuff to look back on over here. When he faced Goliath, he part of the reason why he wasn't that scared about Goliath was because he thought back, you know what? I've been in tight places before. God was with me. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. He remembered, when I was guarding my sheep in the field and that lion attacked, God was with me and gave me the strength to defeat him. And he was like, this giant, surely this is exactly the same thing. He's just a bit bigger than the lion. But, God is obviously still going to be with me. When he was on the run from Saul, he could remember, and fearing for his life, he could remember how God had helped him with Goliath and go, he helped me with Goliath, he'll get me through this as well. And so I want to encourage us to remember as we kind of go out into, with the school term starting and all the rest and the year ahead, in terms of whatever we face, in terms of whatever you're facing this year, to remember what God has carried you through before. What has God carried you through before? I often find myself in a situation, I worry quite easily about things, unfortunately, and I often find myself in a situation where I'm like, I've been stressing about something for a whole week or something, and then it actually, things work out and God comes through, and then I think, why did I worry about that? How stupid am I? I've been in much worse situations than this before, and every single time, God's got me out of it. Every single time, God's come through. Every single time, God has been faithful, but still I stress about it. So let us remember the times that he has been faithful in each of our lives and our life as a congregation as well. And remember that as we go forward so that we can stand with confidence on his goodness and on his faithfulness. You see, I think the problem is, this is the conclusion now, so if you're dozing off, wake up. I think the problem is that our view of God is that he is just too small too often. We start off with our fears and then place God alongside in relation to that. And we put him in this kind of compartment in our life and we give him the small little space. And then we struggle to kind of trust him wholeheartedly with all our life. And it's because our view of God is too small. He's so much bigger, so much greater than what we often give him credit for. And that's why we struggle to trust him wholeheartedly, because we just don't fully see how big he is. David had no problem seeing that. That's why he found it so easy to say, my confidence is in God, because he could see that so clearly. And the amazing thing is David wrote the psalm several hundred years before Jesus was even born. You know, he had only a partial revelation of God's goodness and God's plan for us. And he still had such great confidence. How much more have we been given? And how much more can we see because of the sacrifice and the triumph of Jesus on the cross? We've been given so much more. And how much stronger the basis for confidence that we should have as a result of that in God. So just as David, who sought after God and longed for him with all his heart, whether you feel close to him today or a little bit far away, I want to encourage us, let us seek the Lord with all our hearts. Let us seek his face and give him the glory and the honor which is due his name. For there is no other name which is higher than the name of Jesus. Let us gaze on his glory and his goodness, and let us remind ourselves and each other of the great things that he has done. Let us be confident in our God, knowing that unlike our own resources, which always come to an end, his resources are without end. And let us be willing to wait in confidence and in hope on our God, our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. And then just to close, this is from Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Let me just pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your mercy, and your faithfulness. I pray that you'd forgive us for how easily we have such a small view of who you are, Lord God, in our small human eyes. You are so much greater and bigger. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would give us a heart to seek your face, to seek you, and to know you more deeply, Lord. And I pray that you would reveal to us more and more of your presence, Lord God. That like David, we would know your presence with us, that we would not be afraid, that we would know that it is you who stands alongside us, Lord God. And open our eyes so that we could see you and see just a small glimpse of how great you are, Lord God, of your glory and of your goodness. Amen.